Let's begin by turning over to 2 Timothy 3:16, one of those memory scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, something I like to start with a lot of times because that's why we do what we do. 2 Timothy 3:16, New King James Version. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Some translations say God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. I'll be using the New King James Version unless I say otherwise. So you can, your translation's a little different. That's okay. It'll probably be similar and maybe even clearer in some cases. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Brethren, as Christians, we model our lives by what we read in the Bible. And we have traditions in the church for sure, but we don't take traditions and make them biblical. We read the Bible and derive our traditions and our doctrine from the Bible. We believe the Bible was inspired by God and that the lessons found in its pages are important for us to understand. Those lessons help us to do the good and avoid the evil. If somebody else can make the mistake, if it can be written down in this book, why do we have to repeat it? I don't like pain. I don't know about you. If I can find a way to avoid it, I will. Now, with each new holiday season, and we just completed the spring holiday season, I find it beneficial to look back to what occurred in biblical history, in biblical times, to see what nuggets of truth we can find and apply to our lives today. What happened back then is relevant to today. Just we dress differently. We were talking about wearing ties earlier today. Don't be surprised if someday that changes. I remember wearing ties many, many, many years. Sometimes you see me tying my tie and you say, oh, you can do that without looking. I only did it 17,000 times when I was growing up because that's the way we went to work. We modeled ourselves after IBM. Then Apple came along. They wore t-shirts and jeans, and then IBM dressed down a little bit. Now the only ones that wear ties are government people. So if it changes, don't be surprised. We may not want to model ourselves after politicians anymore. Who knows? But the truth remains, okay? So around 1400 BCE, before the Christian era, about 40 years in the wilderness, after 40 years in the wilderness, Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land. My purpose today is to discover and expound the lessons we can learn as Joshua was passed the baton and led God's people into the promised land. This was a big event. Moses had died. God had said, Moses, I know you're still strong. I know your eye is not dimmed and everything else, but it's time for you to check out. And pass the baton to Joshua. He's going to take the people into the promised land. And whenever anything like that happens, there are lessons that we can glean. Lessons we can learn to apply today going forward. So the first point I'd like to make is God repeatedly tells the Israelites to remember your beginnings. Remember your beginnings. Point number one, Exodus 1, verse 6. Exodus 1, verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew. Exodus 1, verse 6 through 14. Multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Then there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. One of the things that comes from living as long as I lived so far is that things change over time. What might have been good 50 years ago may not be good today. What might have been bad 50 years ago may not be bad today. But things changed. There arose a new king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. Joseph was the hero. Joseph saved Egypt. Pharaoh invited his family down, gave him the choice land. And he said to his people, look, the people of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them. Let us, lest they multiply. And it happened that in an event of war, they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go up out of the land. Verse 11, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So what they feared, they tried to control. So they made them slaves. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They didn't ask them, they made them. They had the power and they exercised their power. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. In other words, they worked hard. They worked hard for nothing. Food and shelter, get out there and build bricks. Build cities. Do what we tell you to do, and we'll let you live another day. Where were you when God called you? Where were you when God called you? Some of us were in a heap of trouble. Some of us were distraught and anxious. Some of us were pretty comfortable. But we were all in bondage to our sins, to our habits, and to our beliefs. At some point, God called us and opened our minds to new truth, which was really old truth. We just didn't know about it. I was raised comfortably, middle class, didn't feel deprived in any way. Good family, good church. But I came to realize that everything I believed as far as religion was almost totally, completely wrong. How could that be? First 23 years of my life, living in darkness. That was my bondage. Lack of correct information. And life was never the same after that, when God brought that to my mind. We must always be mindful from where we came. We must always remember our beginnings. We came out of bondage no matter what it looked like, whether ignorance or whether physical bondage. And point number two, he also continually reminds the people of Israel of what he did for them. Of what he did for them. We must always remember what God did for us. I always marvel when people say, well, I was out looking for God. I don't think so. I think he was looking for you, and you just got your mind open to the fact to think you were looking for God. Because when God looks for you, he opens your mind to things you need to see. Before that, you could be living in perfect bliss and never know. Point number two, we must always remember what God did for us. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6. Excuse me. A little bit of allergy from all this wonderful growth that comes this time of year. Our backyard is full of all kinds of interesting plants right now, flowers and trees and stuff, and it's wonderful, except when it comes to breathing the air and cutting the lawn and doing things. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6, I am the God, the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We didn't do it ourselves. The New Living Translation says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. Egypt is a type of sin. We didn't come out on our own. God had to rescue us. Paul understood. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who is not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Here's Paul, who was the apostle to all the Gentiles. The writer of 14 books in the Bible. 3 missionary journeys. He says, I am the least of the apostles, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed. Paul did not dwell on the past, but he remembered what God did for him by removing him from his Egypt, from his slavery. You see, Paul was on a totally different course. Paul was on a totally different course, as we were. He was an expert in the law. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, you can read Gamaliel. Look him up in the Bible. G-A-M-A-L-I-E-L. Gamaliel. The Bible has a lot to say about him. He was a Pharisee, highly respected teacher and member of the council. You can find him also in Josephus mentioned. This was not some mythical person. This was a person who was highly respected. Paul was trained by the best. He was an expert in the law, but he was still ignorant in the way of God. And once he saw the light, or the lightning perhaps, he used his past not to immobilize him, but to spur him on to serve the people God was calling at that time. Was it Paul? No, he remembered what God had done for him. He was mindful of the grace shown him as he served the brethren many times at his own expense. Paul was all in. Paul understood where he came from. Paul understood what God did for him. Paul understood the mission he had. Now, another point we can discern from this going into the promised land is whenever God gives you instructions, he always makes a way for you to accomplish it. God gave explicit instructions to Joshua when he led the people into the promised land. How would you do it if you were in charge? We're talking here millions of people. We're talking here dividing a land amongst the tribes. We're talking here conquering people that are in the land. First job was to get them across the river. Joshua 1, verse 1. Joshua 1, verse 1. Excuse me. After the death of Moses, Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea towards the going down of the sun, towards the west, shall be your territory. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Whew. I'll take that. I'll take that. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Boy, that's a good scripture to keep in mind. Keep that one in mind, because as troubles happen, you got to grab onto something. Be strong and of good courage, it says in verse 6. For this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Joshua 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. Again, God gives instructions. God always makes a way. Joshua 1, verse 8 through 11. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night. You want a reason to study God's word? We're given a mission too. Meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. How can you do what you don't know to do? For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan and go to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. This event occurred around 1400 BCE, 1400 years before Christ. There were no roads. There were no bridges in the wilderness. How was Joshua going to move this army across the Jordan? Good question. God always gives instructions and provides a way, doesn't he? That's the point we're on, point number three. Joshua 3 and verse 7. Joshua 3 and verse 7. Joshua 3, verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. God was going to give Joshua credibility. You know, Joshua was always Moses' assistant. He was never the man. He was the assistant. He was in the background. You know, he carried the bags. He was not the one who was out there raising his arms. And Joshua said, God said, Moses is gone now. Today, I'm going to exalt you, so that they know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Verse 8, you will command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, come and hear the words of the Lord your God. Verse 10, and Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. He didn't exalt himself. He pointed to God. He said, God's going to do something. Look out. And that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and all the other sites, the Jebusites. They were the ones around Jerusalem. Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Joshua 3, verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests who bore the Arks dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. This was a spring harvest, the barley harvest. Remember the wave sheaf was going to happen pretty soon? The wave sheaf offering, where they're going to wave the sheaf so they can harvest the barley? This was in the spring. The Jordan, you know, it's not a very wide river. Anybody ever been to the Jordan River? I never have either, but I've seen pictures. It's not the Mississippi or the Missouri. Okay, I've seen those rivers too. Jordan River is about from here to the back wall, normally. Except in the spring. Then it's here to cross the parking lot. Okay? Because it floods. It floods. And even if it wasn't very deep, you couldn't walk across it. You'd be up the mud, up to your knees. So God had to make a miracle happen here for it to happen. Verse 16, the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. Adam's a city upstream. And the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over. You'll find later on that this is also impressive to their enemies, which is one reason God did it. Whenever God does something, he always has something in mind. Obviously, he needed to get the people across the Jordan. Point number one. But if you're the enemy and you see all these people walking across the Jordan on dry ground, what's that going to do to you? Maybe their God's got some power. We don't want to mess with him. God is working a campaign here. He knows what he's doing. He sees beyond the present into the future. Now, there's an event that occurred before Israel crossed the Jordan that always seemed peculiar to me. The incident occurs of two spies Joshua sent to spy out the land, specifically Jericho, and a harlot named Rahab. Point number four, God looks at the heart, not the present circumstances. Point number four, God looks at the heart, not the present circumstances. Joshua 2, verse 1. Joshua 2. In verse 1. Now Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came across to the house of an harlot named Rahab and lodged there. This section of scripture has always concerned me. Why would God choose a prostitute's house to protect his spies? I mean, could he have found an inn somewhere else? Why did he have to check that house out? Now, there are plenty of Old Testament scriptures that teach that that, quote, oldest profession, which it probably isn't. I think farming was probably the oldest profession, is not something to aspire to. In fact, it's punishable by death. But let's read on. Again, God had a purpose. Verse 2, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them, saying, 'Yes, the men came, but I don't know where they are.'" Verse 5, "And it happened, as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, and you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax, which she had laid out in order on the roof. In other words, they used to dry the crops up on the roof of the house. It also probably provided some nice insulation from the heat. Verse 7, "Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fjords, and they soon, as those pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them," this is key, "said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, that the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did these, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath.'" This is coming from a pagan woman, a harlot. But you can see something in here. She'd been watching what was going on. They heard about the Red Sea drying up 40 years previously. They no doubt heard about them coming across, practically within eyesight of Jericho, the Jordan. And now they were here. God was working with her. I don't know how old she was, but she probably wasn't in her 60s or 70s. She probably didn't know about the Red Sea firsthand. It was something they had heard. But she definitely knew about them coming across the Jordan. He is God in heaven and on the earth. Rahab definitely had a past. If she were in contact with the church today, she would not be a prime suspect, a prospect. She might be a prime suspect. But God knew her heart, didn't he? God knew her heart. He knew that when she was presented with the truth, she would latch onto it and she would believe it. She feared him. She respected him. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. That's what she said. So maybe this is not so strange after all. I mean, didn't Christ meet with sinners and publicans? Joshua 2, verse 12. Now therefore, Joshua 2, verse 12, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father and my mother, and my brothers and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. She knew Jericho was going down and she didn't want to go with it. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us this land, we will deal kindly with and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And if you go back and look at some of the archaeological stuff, you find that a portion of the wall of Jericho that did not fall down was a large section that probably held a house at that time. It could have been her house. Now I understand why God chose Rahab's house. He chose that for the same reason Christ first revealed himself as a Messiah to a Samaritan woman of questionable character at the well. Some would say she was a three-time loser, a woman, questionable character, and Samaritan, whom the Jews called dogs. The same reason he chose David, the shepherd boy, to be king over Israel. The same reason he chose Ruth the Moabite, though he hated Moab and Ammon because they did not help Israel when they came out of the promised land. God looks at the heart. We need to always keep that in mind. I don't care where you've come from or anybody that walks through that door. What we care is where you are going and what your heart is. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. This is said in many places, but it's said very well here. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Because Rahab believed God and respected him, he chose to rescue her and her family from Jericho, from sin, as the city was being destroyed. In addition, he gave her a place in the history reserved only for a few. Matthew 1. Matthew 1. We have two places where the genealogy of Christ is set, Matthew and Luke. Matthew 1 is Christ's genealogy through Joseph, and Luke has Christ's genealogy through Mary's side. Matthew 1, verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of David, Son of Abraham. Verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Rahab was Boaz's mom. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse was David's dad. Verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Rahab had a past for sure, but God was more concerned about her future than her past. Obviously, Rahab did not return to her former life. She no doubt appreciated what God had done to her. And as history tells it, she became an ancestor of King David and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People today, we people are the same as those who enter the promised land. We are weak, we have human nature. Let's look at an incident in Joshua 9. That's something we should all remember, that's relevant for today, and it's very well illustrated there. Point number five, always remember to ask God. Joshua 9, verse 3. Back to Joshua. Good book. Joshua 9, verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went to pretend to be ambassadors. They took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." Then the men of the Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?" Remember the directive God gave them? Wipe everybody out. Don't leave anything standing. Joshua knew that. The leaders of Israel knew that. They knew what they had to do. "Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?" They were suspicious. They were suspicious. They thought, who are these people? Are they trying to deceive us? What are they selling? Verse 8, "But they said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.' And Joshua said to them, 'Who are you and where do you come from?' So they said to him, 'From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard his name and all that he did in Egypt.'" Interesting, they all go back to Egypt 40 years before. Must have been a big deal coming out of Egypt, if they knew about it a generation or more later. You hear this over and over again. "And all he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provision with you for the journey and go and meet them and say to them, "We are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." This bread of ours we took hot from provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new. And see, they are torn. These are our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey.' And the men of the Israel took some of their provisions," but, very big, important word, "but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them. They let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard they were neighbors who dwell near them. Too late. Picture the Israelites. They're having success. Jericho had fallen by a great miracle. I mean, what kind of a plan was that? March around the city and the walls fall down. Any military leader would say that's the stupidest plan I've ever heard. But God had a plan, and he was going to show them what it would take to capture the promised land. They weren't going to do it on their might. I mean, these were desert rats. I mean, how did they make weapons out in the desert? Did they have mills and things where they could, work wood and smelters where they could make iron and then blacksmiths where they could pound out? No, they were wanderers. They were nomads. God had to give them the victory. So they just had a wonderful victory at Jericho. And then they had taken Ai after this little incident with Achan was resolved. Flushed with success, they became careless. Now some of us who are more analytical, sometimes have a high opinion of what we know, and confidence that other people may not have, who are more timid. Confident in our own abilities to handle situations. Sometimes we forget to consult with the leader. And then disaster strikes, because things are too complicated to know everything. And what we think we know sometimes is incomplete. And God knows more than we know. Always remember to ask. Lesson from Joshua and the Israelites. Point number six. Our God is stronger than the enemy. And I think we're going to have to rely on that more and more as we go forward. Our God is stronger than the enemy. Whatever the enemy may throw at us, we have to remember, my daddy's bigger than your daddy. God knows his own. I used to tell the boys when they were growing up, just be sure God is never confused as to which camp you're in, which side you're on. If God knows which side you're on, you have nothing to worry about. When you're walking that line and putting one foot over in the other camp, then start to worry. God knows his own, and he will be with us until our conversion is complete and we rule with him in this kingdom of God. Talking to Mr. Arnold earlier about states we've both come from, which have, what should I say, gotten worse as far as living conditions in the last 50 years. But in one sense, it was encouraging because we know that when the kingdom of God rules on the earth, things will get better too, because it'll be ugly when it starts. But with the right government, things can get better. God will be with us until our conversion is complete and we rule with him in the kingdom. Many times, he uses the phrase, fear not, do not be afraid. I am with you. And he means it. Our God is stronger than those who oppose us, like the example of Hagar and Ishmael. This is an interesting story. It's kind of a little side story we get a little piece of over here. It's not the main thread. We know that the main thread is from Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, through the tribes of Israel. But over here on the side was Ishmael. Now, Ishmael, that was Jacob, or Abraham and Sarah's attempt to get an heir. And it wasn't God's primary focus. He said, no, the heir is going to come through Isaac. But they decided to try things themselves. They didn't ask God. They didn't believe God. But again, they learned. But Ishmael now is over here. He's about 13 years old when Isaac is born. And when Isaac is circumcised, he makes fun of him, like a teenager might do. And Sarah had it. And Abraham listened to his wife, and she said, that woman and that kid go. Pick up the story, Genesis 21, verse 14. Genesis 21 and verse 14. He said, that boy is not going to contend with my son as your heir, Abraham. That woman goes. So Abraham rose early in the morning, Genesis 21, verse 14, and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Ever hear in biblical terms, they always say from Dan to Beersheba. Beersheba's desert. It is hot. It is arid. If you don't have some way to feed yourself down there, you will die and get water. Verse 15, and when the water in the skin was used up, he placed the boy under one of the shrubs And she went and sat down across from him at a distance, about a bow's shot, for she said to herself, "Let me now see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. No parent wants to see the death of their child. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar?" Like he didn't know. You know, "What ails you, Hagar? What's the matter? What's the matter? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." Our God is stronger than the enemy, whether that's hunger, whether that's someone trying to do you harm, whether that's thirst. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. God was merciful to her. She didn't do anything wrong. She just did what her master's wife said to do. She had a son, and because of situation, she was let go. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn by Hagar. However, Ishmael was not God's choice to be heir of the promise to Abraham. That was Isaac's, Sarah's son. So she was sent away. But God took care of Ishmael also. "For I will make him a great nation," it says in verse 18. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Getting close to the end here, last section of Scripture. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendants of Abraham, my friend. You whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away.'" It's not because we're great that we're here today sitting in this place listening to God's word being expounded. It's because God was merciful and he chose us. Again, we didn't choose him. When I was called, that was the farthest thing from my mind. But he got my attention, and I'm here today. And you are too. We all came by different paths, but we're here. "You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away." Verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Not all about us. It's about him. He has the power, and he's not afraid to use it in our behalf. "Behold," verse 11, "all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They will be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as non-existent thing. For I am the Lord your God. I will hold your right hand, saying to you, 'Fear not, I will help you.'" Verse 14, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." God has messages for us that we need to hear daily. I think the big one with Joshua crossing over is that when God transfers power, he makes a way for it to happen, and he will not abandon his people. Let's summarize by just reviewing the points once again. Point number one, remember your beginnings. Remember your beginnings. It's important to know from where we came. We were all slaves to something. Point number two, we must always remember what God did for us. We did not come out of slavery ourselves. God pulled us out. He called us. He drew us. He gave us a reason to change what we were doing. We did not do it ourselves. Point number three, when God gives instructions, he always makes a way. I thought it was interesting one time and read this little article, and they were trying to figure out what to do with the German submarine menace in World War II, and they said, easy, boil the oceans. What? Well, that would get rid of the submarine menace for sure. First of all, how would you do it and what else would it do, right? Boil the oceans. Uh-huh. Well, when God gives us something to do, he makes a way. He shows us how to make it work. No matter how daunting the job he gives us to do, he always shows us how to do it. Point number four, God looks on the heart, not the present circumstances. God did not see us as men see us. He does not judge by appearances. He judges based on the heart. All men are prejudiced. All men are prejudiced. If you're tall, you like tall people. If you're short, you like short people. If you're old, you gravitate to old people. You're young. How can you possibly live with those old folks over 30? I remember those days when I reached the age of all those people I never trusted. He judges by the heart. He does not see present circumstances. He sees what we can be. Point number five, we all must remember to ask God. This is vital if we ever become too confident in our own abilities and forget to ask the boss. We invite trouble. He wants us to act. We just don't sit there and wait for us, the Spirit, to move us. He wants us to move forward. But he wants us to ask so that we know that what we're doing is what he wants us to do. Don't forget to ask the boss. And point number six, always remember our God is stronger than the enemy. God is the power, and he will protect his people.